Welcome back. Let's get started. We're now going to the nature of God as on your topics of study. Remember that theology, defined in the technical sense, purports to study the origin and essential being of God. The origin and essential being of God. Now we could look at this question here. God is a family. Or God has a family. Theology, the study of the God discourse, portends to study the origin and essential being of God. Now, hardly anyone that is religiously oriented denies the eternity of God the Father. The eternity of God the Father is like a given, that He exists in eternity. If He exists in eternity, He is uncreated. And we're going to pause as we go through this. This will be a little more technical, and we really need you to think with us. Do any of you have a question about that? Existing in eternity and uncreated. Now, what is one of the essential things that you think of when you think of family? Well, one of the things, of course, you think about husband, wife, maybe male, female. Then you think about perhaps that male, female, let them be fruitful and multiply. That's the best obeyed commandment in the Bible. Then be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So reproduction, procreation, whatever word you want to use there, to indicate that they will have offspring. Now, if you're uncreated and existing in eternity, and you are alone, there's nothing else, it's just you and spirit. The only thing I guess you could say is I can't reproduce because there's no one to reproduce with. Unless I create somebody to produce with. But if you create somebody to produce with, it's not the same as male and female coming together or as an act of begettal from your being this birth springs forth. I guess we could use the analogy that I don't have a lectern. I can't have a lectern out of my body. I'd have to gather material and build it. So the reproduction, the begettal phenomenon as we know it, would not exist with just one being. Now, if we also put into this equation that, I don't know why I have the proclivity of picking up the one that has no ink. If we also put into this that there was one who exists in eternity with Him. That's the Word, according to John 1:1. And you'll see that if you want to accept the Bible. Now, Christ says in John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. And if you want to accept what the Bible says, if you want to make exception, well, that's something else. But we also make the same conclusion, if we take this as a given at this point, that existing in eternity are these two, that they are eternal, they are uncreated, they are of spirit, some use the term coessential or of the same substance. I like the word essence better, so let's use same essence. So there are the same essence. Okay, now, eternal, uncreated, spirit beings of the same essence. How are they going to reproduce? Next, look at this once again. And remember, we are making a technical distinction. We're not making a common language usage. Because we commonly say in the church, God is a family. And this technical word hinges on this word is. So, at this, if we're looking back into eternity, at this particular stage, before the angels were created, before the universe was created, these existed. Is there a family relationship? Do they exist? They exist, but they are both eternal and uncreated. Therefore, they are not family in the sense that we look at family. So, in God's essential being, could God in the Word exist before He created angels in the universe? Well, yes, they did exist. So, one of the great things that God wanted to do was to share who He is and what He is with other beings. And in that great plan, a part of that was to create the angels. The angels were not in the sense of a begettal and coming to birth process the way that we are in the process. Now, all you have to do, go to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll show about angels. Hebrews 1. God, and that is the Father, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So sonship, of course, implies familial relationship or family relationship. But here in this configuration, before angels were created, before we were created, before the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, God existed. And we could say God is in that equation. Thus, then we ask the question, is God's existence dependent upon us? It's an apparent answer. The answer is no. Could God have existed without us? If He didn't exist, we wouldn't be us. So, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. And Romans 8, verse 17 tells us that we are joint heirs with Him. If we are joint heirs with Him, we are undoubtedly on the same plain as it. The first part of Romans 8:17 says, heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, by whom also he made the worlds. So this one, this Son, existed before this universe, by whom he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now this is a key verse. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, these created beings? Which of the angels said he at any time? Did he ever say it to Lucifer? Did he ever say it to Gabriel? Did he ever say it to Michael? Unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit you on my right hand? Or, as it says here, we'll get this other in a moment, you art my Son, this day have I begotten you. No, he never did. Only his Son. If you had no other proof in the whole Bible, here it is. This day have I begotten you. So you see that this tells you that a begettal process, is introduced here. Call it begettal, call it engender, call it impregnate. It's not impregnate in the, obviously, the physical sense, but it did have a physical element to it in that the Holy Spirit moved upon Mary, overshadowed her, and that which was conceived in her is called the Son of God, Emmanuel. You art my Son, this day I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Now, he's not going to let this go just with that. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, and sometimes in the King James, this expression, first begotten, is prototokos, which means firstborn. But in this sense, it's the same prototokos. Now, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the prototokos, the firstborn from the dead. And again, when he brings in the prototokos, the firstborn, into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Michael was the one who became Christ, who is an angel. There is no place in the Bible where angels receive worship. But here we see that all the angels are to worship the Son. And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame, But unto the Son he said, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And you, eternal in the beginning, have laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you art the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? When he never did. Never. And so there is a great distinction between the created beings that are called angels, and they are sons of God by creation, just as Adam was a son of God by creation. But what God has ordained in his plan of salvation would be that we would be sons of God by begettal of his Spirit and birth into his family. Can God exist without us? Yes. But because God is love, he wants to share who he is and what he is with us. Show me a place in the Bible where it says to the angels, Sit you on my right hand. He never did. Then, verse 14 tells you the purpose of angels. The purpose of God creating the angels was never that one of them would be incarnated and serve as the Savior of the world. So what would be the big sacrifice? I created a being, and then I incarnated this being into a woman, was born, he died for the sins of the world. There's altogether difference between that and one who existed, as we shall clearly see in Philippians chapter 2, who existed in the form of God in eternity. A world of difference. Here's the purpose of angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's why they were created. Ministering servants to help God bring heirs of salvation into his family. Now, look at Colossians. We'll see that even with the angels, who is the agent of creation? Colossians chapter 1. Start at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the prototokos of every creature. Now, I don't know if I want to take all the time now to explain that. Now, some people jump on this verse and say, okay, he is the firstborn, and therefore they want to conclude that he is a created being. He is the firstborn from the dead. See, by him humbling himself, I don't really need a much bigger board. By him humbling himself and taking on the form of man, so if we were to look at it this way, that God and the Word existing in eternity, that is, as we'll cover in detail in Philippians 2, that being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery, that is, a thing to be seized, to take on the form of a man. So, as when taking on the form of man, and the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us, John 1:14, you have in the heavens God the Father. Now, with God playing a role in overshadowing Mary to impregnate her with the Word, the Spirit of God, then you see that God is joined to flesh. He is the author of our salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. And this, He is our pioneer, and shows that the spirit world can be joined with human beings. So we have Jesus Christ in the flesh. And Jesus Christ in the flesh has the Spirit of God without measure. And so, as He lived in the flesh, of course, eventually He was crucified, crossed out for our sins, and then He was resurrected. Now, in resurrection, He is a spirit being, and in Revelation 1:5, as we've already said, it's called the firstborn from the dead. So that does not mean that He did not exist in eternity, because He did. Now look at this with regard to creation. Then we go to Revelation 1. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, creation, for by Him all things created that are in heaven. By Him, all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. The angelic realm, the physical realm, all things that are in heaven or that are on earth were created by Him. If that is the case, He must needs have existed before they were created. All things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all of the angelic realm, all of the fallen spiritual realm, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So don't tell me that Jesus Christ is a created being, or that one of the angels became a created or was made flesh and became the Savior of the world. Because those angels were created through Jesus Christ, unto which the angel said He at any time, "You are my Son, this day I have begotten you." Unto the angels at any time, when did He say, "Sit you on my right hand"? He never did. Now we'll go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the Prototokos, the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, He comes with clouds. Every eye shall see Him. They also pierced him will look at him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Eternal, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This identical translation here in the Greek, this is He Kuriake Himera. And the literal translation of it is the Lord's Day, and is translated as thus in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. This is something important to know. Was this pointed out when you studied Revelation? Pardon? Yes. It's the day of, the proper translation is the day of the Lord. Do you have it in your margin or whatever? You know it? I have an uncertain affirmation. Let me make sure that spelling is correct. Yeah, that's correct. He Kuriake Himera, your reference there, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it should be translated the day of the Lord. The time setting of Revelation is the day of the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, what you see write in a book. And I turned again to see the voice that spoke with me, and I turned and I saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 13, the Son of Man, one like unto him, was walking among the seven candlesticks. Verse 17, I saw him, I fell at his feet. He said, laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives, was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Write these things which you have seen and the things which shall be hereafter. So, Jesus Christ affirms here in Revelation that he has existed in eternity. There are other places in Revelation as well, but I'm not going to spend more time with that. Now we're going to go back to some of the concepts that people have had. I wanted to give you that up front. I want to turn to one more place, though, and that is Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3. Once again, we get firmly fixed in our mind this part of, I put up here about three or four times, that these two uncreated, co-eternal, and of the same essence. And once again, when you have this, you do not have family relationships. One of the seven pillars of Islam has to do with Allah, the only God, who is not begotten, neither does he beget. Thus, Allah, the God of Islam, remains this ineffable, untouchable, somewhat unknowable, unapproachable being, since he is not begotten, neither does he beget. It is not possible to be included in that family of Islam, so they talk about living forever as a mortal being, enjoying your 72 virgins. Now, what about women? You'd be like stuck with a guy for eternity. Or maybe you could flip it around and say, how would a guy like to be stuck with 72 women for eternity? You know, I've had I got a wife and two daughters and three granddaughters. See, how many is that? That's six. That's pretty much enough. If you can keep six women on the road, all of them with cars and tires on the cars, that's a pretty good feat. Okay, where are we? Uncreated, co-eternal, same essence. So there is no father or mother kind of relationship at this juncture. So let's see if the scriptures verify this. Hebrews 7:1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all things by interpretation, king of righteousness. Now some people want to make Melchizedek that met with Abraham a human being. What human being would be called king of righteousness? And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So which human being has ever been the king of peace? But there's more. Without father, without mother. Which human being has ever been without a father or mother? I'd like to see it. Don't exist. Without father, without mother, without descent. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This Melchizedek lives, well, what Paul is showing here in Hebrews 7, that this order of Melchizedek, verse 21, is an eternal priesthood, that it existed before Abraham, and it continues to exist. There was an interim priesthood for the time being, the Levitical priesthood, but the eternal priesthood and high priest is Melchizedek, verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. You art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 24, he continues, he has an unchangeable priesthood. And there is a lot more in the book of Hebrews about this Melchizedek, but I wanted to especially read verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent. So that would put us here before this other part that we showed in the chain of creation began. As I said earlier, all people accept the eternity of God, that God existed in eternity. But the great question comes with regard to Christ. Did Christ exist in eternity? In the study of the origin and the existence of Christ is called Christology. And basically what Christology does is study the origin and relationship of Christ to the Father. Origin and relationship of Christ to the Father. Now, with regard to Christ and his, whether or not he pre-existed, as we've already noticed, one, The monotheists deny the existence of Christ, the strict monotheists. The Jews, for example, the Orthodox Jews, are still looking for the birth of Jesus Christ. And they are not looking for a Son of God from heaven. They're looking for a physical being of the seed of David. And there have been various candidates through the years that they thought might be the Messiah. Then there are the Binitarians, and we would fall into that. We believe that Jesus Christ existed in Binitarianist, or nism, whatever you want to use, Binitarianism, that Jesus Christ did exist in eternity. There are the Trinitarians. The Trinitarians believe that Christ existed in eternity, as we shall see. Then there is the Arian view. Arius, in the 300s A.D., got quite a following. And at one time, Arianism was the official view of the Roman Empire, and then later it was changed to Trinitarianism. Arianism teaches that Christ is a created being. Then, in recent times in the church, and we still have some, even probably, I don't know, we have some in the ministry, but we still have some who believe that Christ is a created being. There is one fellow who led a movement in Australia who talks about the Elohim and calls it the Council of the Gods or the Council of Yahweh, that there are several within that, and there was one Yahweh who was selected to become the Messiah. I oftentimes dyslexify that. Then there are those who just say, well, it was an angel, as some say it's Michael. Then another one is that Jesus only began to exist when he was, I use the term, enfleshed in the womb of Mary. And then there's another one, fellow who used to be a professor at Brickett Wood called Anthony Bazzard, an Englishman. He has an organization out of Georgia. And the man who was formerly an evangelist and well-known in the church named Charles Hunting, they have co-authored a book in which they just, he was that this one who died for our sins was a special man, a special man appointed to die for the sins of the world. So these, in this area, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, are really the main problem, as you would call it, in the church today with regard to conflict. And to sum it up is to believe that Jesus Christ did not exist in eternity. There was really some kind of council of the angels or Michael, or began to exist when enfleshed in Mary, or just a special man. But the bottom line is that did the Word exist, the one who became Christ, in eternity? So that's the great question. Now what we're going to show, first of all, tomorrow, will be the fallacies in Trinitarianism, and then we will go into this. Basically, the rest of it has to do with Christology, the relationship of Christ, the origin of Christ, relationship of Christ to the Father, and how we can become one with God. Okay, have a good day.